In your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This morning in Hebrews chapter 1, we saw the manifestation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is God. And here in chapter 2, we see the added truth that Jesus Christ was not only God, but He was man, and the manifestation of His humanity is found here in chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, to set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that have the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor for them that are tempted. I think one thing that was mentioned tonight, that we can affirm that the greatest message that was ever told is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is God saw man in his condition, separated from himself, separated by sin, separated by rebellion, separated by the fact that he was dead in his trespasses and sins. Man looked on us there, without God, without hope in the world, without any ability to save ourselves. God saw us in that condition, and he had mercy upon us. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight can say these words that the psalmist said in Psalm 8, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? The Lord Jesus Christ became man. It says that he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature of man, that he might save man. Angels rebelled. Satan sinned against God, and a third of the angels fell. But the angels weren't created in the image and likeness of God. There was not that spatial relationship with the angels that he had with man, because man, or the angels, excuse me, we read at the end of chapter 1, are simply ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels right now have a higher place in us in the sense that they're in the presence of God right now. They behold something that you and I yet behold, and that's the very face of God. In our higher place in the sense that they have a greater intelligence than we do. They have greater power than we have. Able to move from one place to another place quickly. Also, they always complete the will of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ would say that we should pray that His will be done here on earth, even as it's done in heaven. His will is always done completely in heaven. His will is always done immediately in heaven. His will is always done without fail in heaven by the angels. But the angels, for now, have a higher place. But we have hope of something better, because you see, the angels will always only be servants. The angels will always only be ministering spirits. But you and I, we've got the opportunity to be the sons of God. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ have already entered into that, and we already know that, we already understand and appreciate that, at least in part. But it wasn't always so. You see, man in the beginning was created in the image and likeness of God. He was unique in all of creation. All of creation was brought into being by the spoken word of God. He said, let there be stars. He said, let there be the heavens and let there be the earth. He said, let there be birds and let there be fish and let there be the animals. But with man, he was unique. And that God came down into this world and He picked up the dust of the ground and He breathed forth life in that dust, and that life, that man, became a living soul. And he had intelligence. And he had ability to know God. And he had ability to communicate with God and have communion and fellowship with God. And yet sin entered in. Man made a choice in that garden. He made a choice of the woman over God, a relationship with the woman over a relationship with God. And when he did, all of man's race, every single human being that followed after Adam, were born dead in their trespasses and sins. Separated from God. And God could have left us that way, couldn't he? He surely could have. But why were we created in the first place? Why do we exist? You know, that's the one great question. And you talk to young people today and you say, why do you exist? What is the purpose of life? You want to know what the purpose of life is? You want to know why you exist? I'll tell you tonight why you exist, why I exist. For the glory of God. That's why we were created. For the glory of God. And you say, well, at least for the natural man, someone who's not saved, they say, well, that seems pretty selfish. You mean God created us for His own good pleasure? That's right. You say, well, that's pretty selfish on God's part. That's pretty self-centered on God. You mean God created me for Himself? That's right. And for the natural man, someone who's not saved, that seems as prideful on God's part. And uncaring on God's part. It almost seems that He made us for Himself and not for us. Well, for the believer, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no higher calling. There's no higher purpose than to exist for the glory of God. To realize that you and I, mortal creatures that we are, sinful creatures that we are, can bring glory to God. And that God would love such as us. That God would love us so much that He would give the most precious commodity in all of eternity, in all of creation, His only begotten Son. And would look on that Son at His right hand. And He would say, Son, what are we going to do? There's man lost and undone. There's the man that we created that we might know Him, that He might know us, that we might have fellowship one with another, that we might spend eternity together. And look what's happened. He's gone His own way. He's eaten of the fruit. He's broken the one commandment that we gave him. He couldn't even keep one commandment. How will we save him? Who will go and pay the price for that man? We see that beautiful picture in Isaiah saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And he willingly and he voluntarily came to this world. Back in Philippians chapter 2, we read of this great action that took place on the part of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Not something that he had to hang on to, something that he couldn't let go, something that he had to grasp with his own power. He knew who he was. Not one aspect of his deity was set aside when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was still the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God that he had been from eternity past. He veiled that deity, he veiled that glory, but he didn't set aside any of it. But what did it say? He said it not, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God prepared a body specifically for him because the one thing Jesus Christ couldn't do before he became here as a man was he couldn't die for sinful creatures like you and me. He couldn't shed his precious blood to pay for our sins. So he became a man. The God-man. Unique in all the universe. There's none like him. For he is fully God and fully man. Deity and humanity are brought together in the person of Jesus Christ. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Wasn't just enough to come as a man. Wasn't just enough to come to this world and be born in a palace and be a king and be a leader among men. No, he humbled himself. He was born in the most humble of circumstances. He lived in the most humble of circumstances. The only thing he owned in this world were the clothes on his back, and even those were robbed from him as he hung upon the cross. He humbled himself. Became obedient unto death. And not just any death, even the death of the cross. We read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 that he was called the man of sorrows. We sing that song, don't we? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Became the man of sorrows, obedient unto death, unto a shameful, painful, humiliating death on the cross of Calvary. He became a curse for us, the scriptures say, because cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. He took our own sins in his body. In fact, to the point that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, he became sin who knew no sin, that wicked, sinful creatures like you and me might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 9, because thank God the story doesn't end there. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ came in this world surely to save sinful man, God, Jesus Christ came in this world surely to give us eternal life and to take away our sins, but the primary goal, the primary purpose of Jesus Christ was to glorify God in so doing. Isn't that what he said there in John chapter 17? We read this morning the breaking of bread. I think it was Jeremy that read those verses. Glorify me with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was always glorious, wasn't he? And from the beginning of creation, the very angels of God circled around that throne night and day, crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They don't stop for all eternity. But you know, God didn't need to create man. God existed from eternity past, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, complete in Himself. He had no needs to be met. But here's one great attribute about God. And that is found in 1 John. God is love. Part of His character. That's not even the right way to say it. It's not a part of His character. It is His character. There's many things of His character, and not one outshines the other. But that's His character. God is love. And God's great desire was to share that love, to manifest that love, to express that love. And so He created man. And all the universe was created. And all the angels of God were created for that one purpose, that they might glorify Him. They might manifest forth who He is. But most of all, they might manifest forth His love to sinful man. And so God saw us in our condition. He saw us wayward. He saw us separated from Him. And He sent His only begotten Son into the world to save us. He confirmed that. The apostles confirmed it with the gospel that was being preached by the things that they did. But the interesting part of this whole section, I want to just concentrate for a few moments on verses 6 through 10. For one in a certain place testified, saying, it's in Psalm 8. And if you will, please turn back to Psalm 8, because this is just verses 4 through 6, and I want to read it in the context. You know, this psalm was written by David, Psalm 8. This psalm was written by David. And David, before he was anything else, before he was a great military leader in the nation of Israel, in the army of Saul, before he was king of Judah and before he was king of Israel, was a shepherd boy. In fact, when Samuel came to anoint the one of Jesse's family who would be king after Saul, who would take Saul's place because he had failed, all the sons of Jesse came before him. All the 7 older brothers came before Samuel, and Samuel thought, well, it's got to be this one or that one. They were tall, and they were strong, and they were handsome young men, intelligent. And yet each one, the Lord said, not him, not him, not him. And so Samuel said, is there not some other son you have? And he said, yes, I've got one son, the youngest of them all. His name is David, and he's out caring for the sheep. We could just have a message just on that, brethren. What a wonderful thing. All the other ones were eating at the banquet, but David was out caring for the sheep. And so he's called before Samuel, and Samuel anoints him. And David was that shepherd boy. And we read here in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And you can just picture David there at night, laying on that hillside. There the sheep are resting, laying their heads down after a day of eating and drinking by the cool waters, the green pastures that He has given them. He talks about in Psalm 23. And he lays on the side of that hill and he looks up and sees the vastness of the stars in the heavens. You know, we live in a galaxy called the Milky Way. And I didn't really understand what that meant till one time in Spain. We were standing on a hillside. We were out in the country, away from any of towns, and maybe some of you experienced this out on the ships. And there was no lights anywhere around. It was absolute darkness. And we looked up into the sky and we saw this swath of stars across the sky. It looked like a cloud across the sky, but it's the stars in all their number. The beauty of it, the vastness of it. You can imagine David looking up at a similar scene and saying, what is man? Look at the vastness of the universe. Look at the glory of God manifested in creation. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? What am I, O God, that you would think of me? What am I, O God, that you would give some thought to me? My life is just a vapor. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. Our sister lived, what, 94 and a half years? What is 94 and a half years in comparison to the vastness of eternity? Even in the history of the world, 6,000 years. What's 94 years compared to 6,000 years? It's a vapor. I'm here today and gone tomorrow. And shortly after I leave, I'll be forgotten. Who am I, God? Out of all the vastness and wonder of the universe, who am I? They should think about me and care about me and send your son to die for me. I was the worst of the bunch in my family. Everyone else was just, I don't know, they were always on the right side and I was on the wrong side. My brother, older brother, would always come home with his report card with all these little very goods. You know, he was always the good student, you know, paid attention in class and didn't disturb the class and always did well on everything, got these little stars everywhere. And I was always the one that got all the check marks, you know, that misbehaves and disturbs class. And y'all can't believe that about me, can you? Clown and all that kind of stuff. You know, all those things. In fact, one year I made it my goal to get a check mark in every single thing that I possibly could that was misbehavior. When I was 10 years old, my fifth grade in school, and I was going to a Catholic parochial school, and I fought with every kid in my class, beat them all up, fought them all the time, was always into trouble, always cursing the nuns, always into trouble, till the last 2 months of the year, they put me in a desk up in the principal's office, and that's where I spent they wouldn't even let me with the other students for the last 2 months. And they told my mother, he cannot come back next year. We don't care what you do, he can't come back. My last day in high school, I got kicked out of my very last class for fighting. Didn't even get a good lick in on the guy, but I got kicked out for fighting. I was in trouble all the time. My mother on more than one occasion wanted to have me taken to the local boys' home. I was going to call the sheriff and have me taken away. I was constantly into trouble. And here, all my brothers and sisters, they never got into trouble. They never did anything wrong. I was truly the black sheep of the family. And God looked down on the worst of the bunch and he said, that's the one I'm going to save. And I'm the only one saved in my family. I look at it and I say, how, God? Why, God? You know, the very first question I'm going to ask God when I see him is, why did you save me? I believe it. I know it's true, but I still don't understand. I've been saved 28 years, and I still don't understand why God saved me. Why me? I could see how he could love other people. I could see how he could die for other people, maybe. But I sure couldn't see how he could die for me. I thank God that he did. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he's the most vile of all sinners. I tell people, he might have been the worst of the bunch, but I'll tell you what, I wasn't too far behind. I'm the second worst of all of them. I can't say I was the worst because the Spirit of God led him to say he was the worst. But I'll tell you what, I'm the second worst if he's the worst. And I tell people, if God can save Mark Hartley, he can save anybody. I tell you that tonight. Jesus Christ loved me enough to save me, and he loves you enough to save you. He's not going to force anybody to go into heaven. There's not a single person in this room that is going to go to heaven if they don't want to. But oh, I just wish you could see what awaits ahead of you if you don't. We have here in these verses 6 and 7, back in Hebrews chapter 2, we have here, first of all, the divine visitation. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? In verse 7, we have the divine humiliation. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And then we have the divine coronation. That's crowned him with glory and honor to set him over the works of thy hands. God placed all of creation under the authority of man. He gave him dominion over all the fish of the sea and over all the birds of the air and over all the creeping things. And man said, I don't want it. I'd rather have the pleasure of sin for a season than the dominion of all the creation and a relationship with God. And he turned his back on it and he gave it over to Satan. And Satan could take the Lord Jesus Christ up upon that pinnacle, the temple, and he could show him all the kingdoms of the world. And he could say, if you'll bow the knee to me, I'll give you all of them. And Jesus Christ would say, it's written that thou shalt serve the Lord in him only. Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew that by the victory that he would win on the cross of Calvary, he would take back the right to all the kingdoms of the world. And we don't see it now. You know, as Christians, we look around us now and we look like, well, you know, things are looking pretty bad in the world today. There's wars and there's rumors of wars. There's all kinds of difficulties. There's economic situation. There's a bad social situation. Sin is rampant around the world. Homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, pornography, drugs, alcoholism, drunkenness, all kinds of wicked immorality. They're rampant around the world today. They're all over the place. And if we didn't have the perspective of God's Word and the Spirit of God that indwells us, we'd be like man and say, well, we lost. But we know better. We don't see it now, but we see this. We see Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels. For a few short years, for a little bit of time, he humbled himself and took a lower place. He took the form of man. He walked in this world. He suffered death. But it's only for a little time. Because we're going to see him come back. He's going to come back on a white horse. He's going to come back the second time without anything to do with sin. He's going to come back the second time not in humility. He's going to come back the second time not as a servant. He's going to come back the second time in great power and glory. He's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. What about you tonight? Can you tonight say, if Jesus Christ came right now, I'd be one of those rejoicing at His coming? I'd be one of those ones that were caught up? I'd be one of those ones that right now, I won't wait till that day, but right now I bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is King and Lord, not only of all things, but of me and of my life. Have you given your life over to Him as you received Him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you're on that road that leads to death and destruction. You're on that road that leads to an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. A fire that never ends, a worm that never dies. But the physical punishment is going to be the worst thing in hell. The worst thing in that lake of fire is going to be the realization there is no escape. It says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? You know what? If you sit here tonight and you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ and you keep in the condition you're in, you keep on the path you're on, you'll be eternally separated from Him. You don't have to reject the Lord Jesus to go to hell. You just don't have to receive Him. We're born dead in this world. We're born dead in our trespasses and sin. We've only got one nature when we're born in this world, and that's the nature of Adam. Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 3, didn't come into this world to condemn the world. He came into this world to save the world because the world was condemned already. The wages of our sin is death. And every one of us deserve it. And so you continue on that path you're on, that broad road that leads to death and destruction. And you may not believe me tonight, and you may not believe others that you've heard from this platform say this, but you keep on that road, and you're going to find out it's the truth someday, but the day you find it out is going to be a day too late. I want to know, is there any Christian in this room tonight that regrets getting saved? Is there one of us? There's not one of us, but I'll tell you what, the hell is full of people that regret not getting saved. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're here tonight, I don't think this is the first time you've heard this message, but it may be the last time. I don't think it's the first time that you've heard that God loves you and He sent His Son to die for you, and that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and that you need to be saved. But it may be the last time. And don't walk out that door thinking you got tomorrow. Don't walk out that door thinking I'm still young, I'm still healthy, there's nothing going to happen to me. Don't walk out that door and think that, because none of us know where we'll be 24 hours from now. None of us. I might still be here. I might be with God in glory. I don't know. You might still be here. Or you might be in the lake of fire. You don't know. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If those that heard the law and heard that which was given by angels, that word that was spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? The law came, and all the law brought was death, and all the law brought was separation from God, and all the law brought was damnation. But we have a better one that's come in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel is a message of grace and mercy and love. And God's reaching out to you tonight. He wants to save you. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. And He's willing. And the only thing that separates man from eternity with God is your desire, is your willingness, because God is willing to save you. And He's done everything that's needful to save you. He sent His Son down in this world to do all the work. And He cried out, some of His last words on the cross, "It is finished." Do you believe it? Have you put your trust wholly and solely in the Lord Jesus? I want to just end with these last few verses here in the chapter. And again, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that have the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Let me tell you something. An unsaved person, there's one thing that all is have in common. They're all afraid of dying. I was so scared of dying that I started reading the Scriptures. I was so afraid of going to hell that I started reading the Bible. And some people say, "Well, Mark, you shouldn't use hell as a motivating factor for getting people saved." I say, "Man, I'll tell you what. It's one of the best motivating factors for seeing people get saved." I hope tonight you're scared to death. I hope tonight you're scared to the point that you'll search out the truth.
I hope you're scared so much tonight that you cry out for mercy, to God for mercy to save your soul and to give you eternal life through His Son. It says that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ tasted death for you, dear friend. He bore your sins upon the cross of Calvary if you'll only receive Him as Savior. The effect of that death, the efficiency of that death will be put to your account, and you will be reckoned as righteous before God. You will be reckoned as holy before God. You will be reckoned as sinless before God because Jesus Christ bore all our sins in His body on the cross of Calvary. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive Him tonight as your Lord and Savior? Will you go on neglecting, putting it off? I don't think there's anyone here that's out and out rejecting. You wouldn't be here tonight if you're out and out rejecting. But I can guarantee you there's a lot of people in this room tonight that are just putting it off. Or maybe you've given some kind of profession. Maybe you raised your hand, or maybe you walked forward at some meeting, or maybe you made some other kind of profession of faith with your mouth, and yet it's not real in your heart. And you're worried about what people are going to think about if you come forward tonight. Let me tell you what, it doesn't matter what men think about you. What does God think about you? Does He know you? Are you His own? Do you belong to Him? If you don't, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. God loves you so much. He gave His only begotten Son to die on your behalf. Don't put it off any longer. It's sad to say that there's some might put it off and they might find themselves in the next little bit in danger of death, in danger of separation out of this world. And then what we do? Death comes suddenly. Death comes when you least suspect it. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior. And those of us that know Him, brethren, we ought to be asking ourselves every day, who am I, O God, that You would love me so much You'd send Your Son to die for me? I'm so unworthy, but thank You, God, for saving my soul. Thank You, God, for taking away my sins. Thank You, O God, for loving me that much. Help me by the power of Your Spirit that indwells me to live a life in accordance with that salvation that Christ won on my behalf. Help me to live a life in accordance with that great love that You manifested towards me. Help me live my life in accordance with my Savior, that holy and righteous one that always did Your will. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You again tonight for the Lord Jesus. We marvel afresh that one so perfect and righteous and altogether holy would love sinful creatures like us. We marvel at the fact that You would have even created us. You were whole and perfect in Yourself. You existed from eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit, absolutely complete, without a need of anything. And yet You created man. You created all the worlds and all the heavens, and You created the angels. But You created man knowing what we do, knowing that we would reject You, knowing that we would turn our back upon You. And not only just that, we would hate You and even become enemies of God. We become sons of disobedience. We fall after Satan in the path of pride that he chose. And oh God, even in all that, knowing all those things, it didn't come as a surprise to You. Knowing what we'd do with Your Son if He came to this world, You still sent Him to die for us. We marvel at that truth. Oh God, if it ever comes to a point where one of us doesn't marvel at that, what a tragedy that would be. But there's someone here tonight that's heard that word over and over again probably, and yet has never been broken before You. never seen the need, never understood that he or she is lost and undone, deserving of an eternity separated from you, an eternity in the lake of fire, an eternity without any possibility of hope of ever seeing you again. Oh, Father, have mercy on that one. By your Spirit, bring conviction in that one's heart tonight and snatch that one as a brand from the fire. Oh, Father, work in the heart of that sinner tonight that is yet to receive the Lord Jesus, and let tonight be the night that that person passes from death to life, from darkness to light, that they put their trust wholly and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His perfect work on the cross of Calvary, and tonight would be the night that that one would be saved. Have mercy on this assembly, oh, Father. Add to the number here as it please you. And if there's someone here who's made a false profession, someone here who's just deceived themselves even, possibly, but deceived others, played the game, known the right words to say, and yet they have that head knowledge and yet no heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, break that one before you and let them humble themselves and see it doesn't matter what the other brethren hear, and no one's going to judge that one anyway. We rejoice our hearts to see one like that admit it before us and before you and to come to the Lord Jesus tonight. We just pray all these things, O God, for the glory of your name and for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus.